concluding our series that we have been in calling The Counselor. They're talking about the fact that Jesus asked so many questions when he was here on earth in his ministry, and much like a counselor, asked questions to not only pry and get more information out of what the counselee is feeling or how he relates, but really to help the person to pull knowledge information out of them, to ask them questions so that they can really see where they truly stand and how they can receive help, what they really need deep down. And Jesus did this frequently. In fact, on the 29th of October, we talked about the question he asked, "Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this?" And we talked about those that need a miracle, those that need a powerful touch from God, and that nothing else could possibly come close to bringing the miracle that we need. Believing, though we do not see the result. Praying big prayers by faith. The second week, we talked about those of us in a storm, going through a difficult time. Jesus asked his disciples in the middle of a storm, "Why are you so afraid?" We remembered how we need to remember that Jesus is always with us. He is in our boat, and he is right there with us. And not only that, through this storm that we're going through this trial, through this difficulty, this discouragement, whatever it is, we grow through that. If we allow God to mold us, and if we keep our focus on him, he will change us and increase our faith in the midst of and through on the other side of this storm. Last week, we talked about those of us with an ongoing issue, an addiction, a problem that just won't go away, something you can't seem to fight. And Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to be well?" Next week, we'll be talking about a two-part series, as I mentioned, on Thanksgiving, and talking about what God has to say about giving thanks and about being content. The first part of that, as I mentioned, is Tuesday night, so come out to the ecumenical service Tuesday night and see that. You don't want to miss it. I'm privileged and honored to be speaking there, and I'm excited for the chance. But today, in the concluding part of our counselor series, we're going to talk about one of the most important topics in faith communities, one of the most important topics in the church, and yet something that's probably often skewed the wrong direction when it is talked about. And that is, why do you doubt? The question Jesus asks is, why do doubts fill your mind? Why do you have these doubts? For some of you this morning, doubt isn't really an issue you struggle with. For some of you, say, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And there's no question in your mind, there's no nagging suspicion or doubt. But for others of us, for many of people in this world, doubt is a very real thing. And we have to struggle with this idea of, is this and such really true? Where is the proof? Where is the evidence? Why can't I just accept it? But that's the way you're wired, and that's the way your mind works. You are judgmental off the bat. And that is not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe you say, I really want to believe, but I'm naturally more skeptical. Or I'm analytical and I want to believe, but I need questions answered first. Or I need to see some things before I can just believe. Doubts come in all shapes and sizes this morning. There are larger doubts. People who doubt the very existence of God. Who think that there's no possible way that God exists. They think that believing in God is a foolish sentiment. It's just a crutch. There's big doubts like that. There are other doubts of people that give God the benefit of the doubt and say, there's probably some higher power. Yeah, I believe that there's probably some creative being out there, but I don't really think that they would hear my prayers. Or they concern themselves with me. He's not really paying attention. He can't really do anything to influence my life. And there are some people that doubt that God could love them. If there is a God, After all I've done, after all of the mistakes I've made, God couldn't love me. God couldn't forgive me. If there's truly this perfect being, I'm not worthy to even look at him. Some people say, I want to believe in God, but then I met some of his followers and they were pretty messed up. They're pretty weird, hypocritical. How can I believe in God when his people that follow him or claim to love him act like that? Doubt comes in all shapes and sizes. And there's this myth, there's this belief in many churches that says if you have spiritual doubts, if you're doubting your faith, you're probably not saved. There's this myth that says if you ever have doubts, that means you don't have any faith. Or that if you have doubts, then we don't even know if you belong. If you're doubting what you believe, you probably don't even belong in church because we all believe blindly and that's the only way to believe. Well, it's a myth. This is a falsity. It is a lie. And it is something that is very much not true. We should not shame people because they don't have the same faith or the same beliefs that we do. We shouldn't look down on people just because they don't automatically accept and believe everything that we believe. Some people, it takes time, it takes a relationship, and maybe it takes some evidence. It takes some evidence oftentimes. But if they are walking with you on this journey of faith, and that's the key thing here, if you don't have a relationship with the person that is maybe struggling with these doubts, or maybe you're struggling with doubts this morning, and you don't have a relationship with someone that can walk with you through them, then oftentimes those doubts lead to hard-heartedness and turning away from who God is. But if you can work through these doubts, if you can keep an open mind and really strive to say, God, I want you to prove yourself to me. Say, God, I want to work through these doubts. Then oftentimes that doubt, those questions that hinder who you are, can turn into a very real, passionate, personalized faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the fact that we, even if we have doubts, even if you and I doubt certain things about our faith, it's not a bad thing unless we allow it to take us away from the faith. If we have a doubt, we should deal with it. We should confront it. We should work through it and get to know someone, walk through this with someone who will work through that doubt with you and help expose you to the truth. And we'll talk about that more today. Today, we're going to talk about the most famous doubter in all of the Bible, in all everywhere, and that is Thomas, Doubting Thomas. How many of you have ever been called a Doubting Thomas? Maybe on the elementary school playground, okay, at recess time. Doubting Thomas! Right? I don't know. Maybe that's where they say it, but what a poor guy. What a poor guy Thomas was. I mean, Bartholomew, they barely even mentioned the guy's name, but Thomas, he's only mentioned 11 times in the Bible, which is actually 13 times his name was written out. If you do a Bible Gateway search, his name pops up in 11 different passages, and three of those 11 were just his calling. They just listed off his name, okay? Four of them were him being taken role. Oh, Thomas was there, okay? But he doesn't actually do anything. But in the 12 verses of their story that we're talking about today, it defines the entire character of who Thomas is. If we look at all 11 results, because that's a huge portion of Scripture, just kidding, we see them, he's there at Lazarus' death when they are going to return to Jerusalem. There was this fear that Jesus could be stoned or that the disciples could get persecuted because the last time they were in Jerusalem, the last time they were with Lazarus, they were forced out of the city, ran out of the city because of the gospel that they were preaching. And so Thomas makes this actually very bold claim and says, we shall return with Jesus and even if we die with him. And so right here, Thomas is actually saying something very bold. We're going to go with Jesus, even if it means our own deaths. Now, he was a little pessimistic because they're thinking, living in this fear that they were going to be stoned to death when they returned, and they didn't. But there's another time Thomas actually speaks words. Jesus is saying his famous passage in John, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And Thomas says, a little foolishly, but we might say the same thing if Jesus was speaking figuratively as he was, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he says, "How can we know the way?" Which leads into very poignantly Jesus's "I am" statement. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." Jesus is saying, you know me, therefore you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've interacted with me for all these years, you know the Father in heaven. And Thomas goes, "How can we know the way?" He's also there when they catch a huge amount of fish post-resurrection. When Jesus has disguised who he is, and he says, "Go out there and throw your nets over the other side," and the disciples reel in this huge catch of fish in John 21. Thomas is there with the disciples fishing. And Thomas was also there in the upper room when they cast lots and replaced Judas with Matthias. So this is pretty much what we see of Thomas in the Bible. But he is defined very clearly by his doubt in Luke 24 and in John 20. And we're going to be looking at both scriptures today. First, we're going to start in Luke 24 and get a little context, a little background before we get to Luke or John 20 and talk very focusedly about what this experience between Thomas and Jesus. And what happens right before this, Jesus has just risen from the dead. The disciples were all talking about it. It was the big news among his followers. No, not many people had seen him yet. He had just appeared to the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. And we talked about this several weeks ago. He went in and he sat down with them, but he was disguised, and so they couldn't recognize who he was until he broke the bread. And then at that moment, their eyes were open. They knew it was Jesus who they were eating with, and he disappeared. And remember, they were so filled with faith, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night when they were afraid of wolves and thieves just minutes before. And so Jesus had just appeared to these guys. They were filled with faith. They were running around telling everyone. And more disciples had gotten word of this, and they were talking about it. And so in Luke 24, we pick up our passage in verse 36. Excuse me, we're going to read three verses. Verse 36 says, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And all our Catholic friends said, 'And also to you.'" That was a test. Thank you. No. I'm just kidding. Moving on. Verse 37. "They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost." Well, of course they were. If you realize what had happened in the context of this passage, they had just seen days earlier Jesus being put to death, his life leaving him hanging on this cross, and then him being buried behind a large stone. Now, only a handful of people had seen him at this point, and so it was still kind of this rumor that Jesus was alive. Some people had seen it, but it was like, do we really believe it fully yet? I don't know. And they were debating and talking about this. The more news they got, the more excited they got, but it still hadn't been proof to them. And so they had their doubts, and they thought that he was the ghost. I'll tell you, if my grandfather showed up today after church, I'd pee my pants, all right? It would be pretty crazy, because I would not expect Pop to come walking in. It would be awesome. You know, I mean, I'll see him in glory, but it would be awesome to see him again. But at the same time, it'd be really freaky. And this is their best friend, their mentor, their teacher, their Christ, their Messiah comes waltzing in, and they're like, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus!" That was the only time they're allowed to use Jesus as an exclamation, because they were actually talking to him, like, "Jesus Christ, there you are!" And that's who it was. Jesus Christ. He said to them, verse 38, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind?" Hey guys, did you forget? Did you forget who I am? Do you forget that I opened blind eyes? Did you forget that I've healed deaf ears, that I've raised the dead? Or that I've, I don't know, promised you that I would give my life and then come back 3 days later? This was the plan that I've been telling you about all along. He's like, why are you doubting? I have given you so much evidence. I have given you such clear... I've shown you everything I possibly could while I was here, and you're still doubting that I came back. I told you. I told you so. I'm coming back. Why do doubts rise in your mind? And so Jesus challenges them in their doubt and says, you shouldn't be doubting. Verse 39, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And so Jesus comes in this very dramatic fashion. He reveals himself to the disciples and this is proof that Jesus was resurrected body and spirit. It was his whole bodily resurrection because they could feel and touch who Jesus was. He wasn't a spirit. They didn't fall right through him. In fact, he goes on to eat some food, showing even further that Jesus was there, his body himself. His digestive system worked correctly. Jesus didn't take some fish and it just kind of fell onto the seat, okay? Jesus was there fully in body, and that's important to understand. But what we're going to focus on today is the fact that Jesus said, why do doubts rise in your mind? So in all of this, as the disciples were a little leery and they were talking, getting excited about all these rumors that they had heard, Jesus shows up in their presence and says, this is me. I'm back, guys. My body's here. I'm not just a ghost. I'm back. But guess who wasn't there? Thomas. Thomas missed church that day. You can miss a lot when you miss church. You miss a lot when you miss church. You miss the presence of Jesus. You can miss the power of Jesus. You can miss the proof of Jesus. And also he missed the peace be still of Jesus. If we go to our second passage in John chapter 20, we read in the very first part of our passage, verse 24, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He missed church that day. And because of that, he missed out on this amazing, spectacular revelation that they got of who Jesus was. His presence, his power, this proof that he was truly alive. He was really there physically in his body, and he was right there with them. You miss a lot when you miss church. Thomas missed church, and he missed this proof of Jesus. And so because of that, the disciples are they're going crazy, they're excited. We got to eat a meal with Jesus. He's back. Verse 25, though the other disciples told him, John 20, 25, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, creepy, by the way. All right, I don't know why you would suggest that. I was like, unless I see a photograph of Jesus Christ, okay, I will not believe. The first thing we need to realize is that Thomas doubted. And so he is rightfully, in some ways, labeled Doubting Thomas. Because the guys told him they were so excited, and it wasn't just one or two of them. It was the whole other 11. They're like, or 10, rather. And they're like, we saw Jesus. We saw him. Our master, he was back. He truly is the Messiah. We have proof. We ate with him. We've seen it. And Thomas is like, you guys are just pulling my leg. Unless I see it, and he goes even as far as to say, unless I touch his wounds, which is pretty dramatic. I'm not sure if that's what I was said. But also, on the other hand, it shows us how much doubt Thomas had. He probably was like, this ain't ever going to happen, so I'm just going to say whatever crazy things come out to my head. I'm going to be as dramatic as possible. Unless I put my hand in his side where he got stuck with a spear, I'm not going to believe it. This is never going to happen. And this is understandable. Now, even in the presence of so many witnesses, guys that he's just spent how many years of his life with, doing ministry, getting to know them, becoming, establishing a rapport with, it's still understandable that something so crazy, at least one out of the 11 doubted. There are some of you here this morning that are like, that would have been me, all right? You're like, I'm the type of person that I need evidence. You say, I need some proof, something to back up whatever I'm believing. I'm not just going to believe it off firsthand evidence. I need some kind of proof to back me up. And so it's understandable that Thomas had this doubt. It's the human default. I don't know, unless I have proof myself. How many of you have ever said to your spouse, show me that anyway? Hey, is there such and such there? And they're like, nope, it's not here. All right, let me see it. I get yelled at this for all the time, okay? And I should get yelled at for it, all right? I need to believe Beth anymore, but I want to see for myself. I want to look through it myself. I want to dig through it. You never know. How many, when your wife says that to you, you go, no, it's not there. And then she goes and finds it right there where you said it. So maybe there's something to that, okay? But I know for me, I should just believe my wife when she says that. But it's understandable. And this is a big problem today. It's a big problem that is throughout not just the believing world, but especially the unbelieving world. People want proof. They want evidence. And because they want evidence, it shakes their faith. They don't have a strong faith foundation. A lot of times in churches today, people believe just because their parents believe. And that's what Thomas could have done. He could have went off the faith of his fellow disciples. But instead, he said, oh, and one day something happens and shakes a person's faith. And now the faith that they've clung to is just what they've been told. It's just what their parents walk out. It's not really what they have made for themselves. And so something shakes their faith, an event comes together, and they say, do I really believe this, or is this just what I've been told? They go to college, and they think, is this Jesus really the only way to God? I mean, this is a big world. There's a lot of people that believe a lot of stuff. Maybe I should see what everything else is about. For Thomas, seeing was believing. And a lot of times, those people that are seeking their faith, they or don't have that blind faith to just believe on face value and make it their own. They need this evidence. They want to see it with their own eyes. And if we move on in our verse, in our passage today, verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So we hear very clearly pointed out, Thomas was there. He made the cut. He remembered to wake, set his alarm on time that day. He didn't hit snooze. He got there, and he was there with the disciples. And this next part is pretty significant. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace, peace be with you. Can we just appreciate the power of Jesus for a second there? The doors were locked. The bolts were bolted. They had the little slider thing on the door closed. The chain was closed. And Jesus walks through the door. What? What? Jesus walks through the door. The stone didn't keep him in the tomb, and the locked door didn't keep him out of the room. Jesus has the power. He has the power to do amazingly and wonderfully beyond what our human finite minds can comprehend. Not only was Jesus there in the physical flesh, he was able to walk through a door. Don't ask me how, you have to believe by faith. But it's just awesome. I love that part. I've always loved that part. Because Jesus walks through a door. That's just awesome. Okay? Maybe it's just the nerd in me, but no one else seems as impressed. He walked through a door, okay? Anyway, we'll move on. I got it out of my system now, okay? Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now notice something important here. We understand that Thomas doubted. We understand that he needed sight in order to believe. We understand that Thomas, he wouldn't believe the disciples. He needed the faith to be made his own. He couldn't go off of the faith of his fellow disciples. He needed personal proof, personal evidence for himself. And after all of this, after he got his personal evidence, after Jesus Christ himself went through a door to show him that he was alive, allowed him to touch his physical body, Jesus did not condemn him. He didn't say, "Thomas, you're out of the club. Sorry, bud, you didn't pass the test. Maybe better luck next time. Sit down, you're in timeout. Get out of here. You should be ashamed of yourself." Jesus did not condemn who Thomas was, but he goes on to say, "I will doubly bless those who do not see and still believe." But what he said was, the fact that he didn't condemn Thomas, the fact that he didn't chastise him, he didn't rebuke him for his doubt, shows us that sometimes if we work through our doubts, when we work through our doubts, we have to work through them in order to make our faith our own. Having doubts is not a bad thing if they lead us to deeper faith in the future. Having doubts is not a bad thing if they lead us to deeper faith in the future. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude, verse 22 says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." Jot that down in your notes today. Jude 22 says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." Jesus showed mercy to Thomas. Jesus showed mercy even though his faith was wavering. Even though he had doubts. Sometimes, and this is perpetuated by those myths in the church, we have doubts, or we think these thoughts, these doubts, and we think, "Oh no, they aren't very Christian. I just need to hide them away and put these doubts away. I need to pack them up in a box and put them in the back of my head and never think about them again, because if I do, I may not be a Christian." But that's not true, okay? We need to have mercy on ourselves many times when we have doubts. We need to talk to the big man upstairs when we have doubts. And we're going to look at overcoming our doubts in just a second. But I think back to Job, who through in the midst of his family getting destroyed and his livelihood and all of his finances being taken from him, his house was knocked down. Out of all of this, he started to waver and started to blame God for this disaster. He shut all his friends out and he said, "You are negative influences. Get thee behind me. I don't want to listen to you." His own wife told him to curse God and die. And out of all of this, he said, "No, I'm not going to listen to you." But in the very end, he starts to blame God for this tragedy, this travesty that has befallen him. And God stops him short and says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you know who I am? Were you there at the beginning of creation?" I love that passage of scripture. But in the middle of this, when Job is really with an open mind going before God and pleading to him and saying, "Why, God, why?" He's saying, "My faith is faltering in you. Help me." And God shows up in a big way and speaks so directly to him and says, "I am who I am." He says, "I made you. I created you. I created this planet. My purposes are bigger and beyond what you could possibly imagine." When we confront God with the same doubts, I believe God will show up. Let's talk about overcoming our doubts. The remedy to overcoming our doubts is very simply faith. Seems easy enough. Faith is not just the opposite of doubt. It is actually the remedy for our doubts. Now, Romans 12 tells us that every one of us is given a measure of faith. Romans 12:3, every single one of us is given a measure of faith. So each of us, even if we think, "Oh man, I'm really, really skeptical. I'm really, really, really skeptical." God has still given you a measure of faith, and we need to exercise that faith. We need to use it. Believe whatever little bit you can believe. And don't just stop there, but we should always be seeking to grow our faith and believe more, believe deeper, understand better. Even if you say, I'm a skeptical person, I need all the proof in the world, I need all the evidence to be shown to me, you still have faith to believe something. Believe it with all your heart. Ask God, ask fellow believers to help you grow your faith. You know, in the Bible, as I was studying for this message today, there are not many verses about doubts, but there's a ton of verses about faith. There are not many verses about doubting, but there are tons of verses about faith. And what that tells me is that not just that doubts are not good, but it means that we should be focusing, instead of on our doubts, on growing our faith. And that the remedy for these doubts is to have faith. And there's a way that we can grow that faith. The first way to do that today, ask Jesus with an open heart, an open mind. Now, James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, the gusts of the wind that we felt this morning on our way to church, okay? And so even when we ask Jesus, we still need to be doing it by faith. So we need to take that little bit of faith that we have and say, Jesus, I believe that you can give me more faith. And we need to ask. What did Thomas do in our passage? Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was laying out what he needed to believe. He said, this is what I need right here. And what did Jesus give him? Everything he asked for. Jesus showed up in a big way through a door and showed him the nail marks in his hands, allowed him to put his fingers inside the spear puncture wound in his side. Everything Thomas had laid out in doubt, in his doubts, everything Thomas said, this is what it needed to take for me to believe. And when he's asking this by faith, Jesus showed up and gave him every last bit of information that he needed. Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he needed to believe. We look at another example in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, John the Baptist had been thrown in prison for some time now, and Jesus was on the scene, and Jesus began doing his ministry. Well, John the Baptist had his own followers, his own disciples, that helped him baptize. And Jesus had collected his disciples now and was doing his ministry. So we catch up Matthew 11, verse 2 to 5. Verse 2 says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? You see, John had been preaching about Jesus for some time now. John had been preaching about the coming of the one who is even greater than he is. John was the preaching about the coming of the Messiah. The time is nigh. Repent and be baptized. Verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, to those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus says to John, basically, through his disciples who were the messengers, the evidence is already here. Sometimes we need to understand that the evidence that we need to see has already been staring us in the face the entire time. And so when we ask Jesus with an open heart, he gives us exactly what we need to believe. In John's case, he basically just said, open up your eyes. Look around you. Look at what's happening. Look what's at the forefront on everyone's conversations nowadays. I'm your guy. I am who I say I am. We need to ask Jesus with the open heart, and he will show us exactly what we need. Romans 10, 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, through the word of God. Jesus will show us exactly what we need, and that will grow our faith. If you and I are ready to accept it, if we're exercising even the little bit of faith that we have and saying, I'm going to believe. So many, many people, even if God came down in his fully formed, if Jesus came down right now and said, hey, I'm real, some people would still be like, I don't know. Maybe it was that pizza I ate last night, all right? There would be some people that still needed more evidence, and it's probably because their heart is that hardened, their faith, they're not exercising it in the right way. Faith is like a muscle. When you use it, it gets stronger. When you use it, it gets stronger. And the more you lift with that faith muscle, the more excited you get, the more you hear from other people, it's like them training your faith muscle. Oh, yeah. They're like over here counting reps as you're pumping your faith muscle, because their testimony is going to grow your faith as well. Jesus can show you, if you are ready to accept it, if your heart is open and you're using whatever faith you have to say, God, I want you to increase my faith even more, if you keep exercising that muscle, you will have the faith that you look for. The Bible has so many examples of faith in the Word. We need to grow it. We need to be seeking to expand it. If we say, all right, I've got this level of faith, I believe this, I believe the basics, I'm okay, you probably could still grow more. Let me challenge you to grow more in your faith. If you say, my faith is here, I'm just going to sit here because this is where I know, this is where I'm comfortable, at this level is great. The Bible constantly challenges us. Jesus was constantly challenging his disciples. If we look through the gospel stories, he wasn't content with his disciples just blindly calling him Christ or Lord. He wanted them to experience his power. He showed them over and over again, so many times, the power that he had through the Holy Spirit, through God, as God on earth. He wanted them to experience it and make it their own. That should be our desires as well. We shouldn't be able to just recite off the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 23 and be okay with that. All right, I know Jesus. I know I'm saved. I know Jesus is my... We should be desiring to grow in who our faith is, to learn more about what the Bible teaches us. Because oftentimes when those storms come up that we're talking about, you're rattled, you shake. The second thing we can do to overcome our doubts, to grow this faith, is by taking a step of faith. If you want to know how you grow your faith muscle, step out in faith. The greatest examples that we see of this are found all over the Bible. Abraham, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, taking Isaac up to the mountain. In James 2:22, it says, his faith worked together with his actions and became complete. When we step out and take an action that backs up what we believe, when we take an action, even if we don't believe it yet, and we say, God, help me believe, God will line up your faith with your actions, and they will be made complete. We think of Noah building his ark. It had never rained on the earth ever before. No rain had fallen from the sky, and yet God, he was on this mission from God. He had the chance, the opportunity to say, that is crazy, because honestly, it was a crazy thought to build a giant, enormous boat the size of a football field or whatever. It was a crazy idea, and yet he said, I'm going to trust you. David collected 5 smooth stones from a brook. He didn't know how those stones are going to be used. All he knew was, I have the faith to believe that God will defend my people, the chosen people, from this enemy who is mocking my God. In Luke chapter 5, write this down and read this on your own time later. Luke chapter 5, a different perspective from Luke, the calling of the disciples. Jesus actually goes out into the fishing boat with the disciples, and the same thing happens as it happened after his resurrection. Jesus said, throw your nets over here. And Peter says, we've already tried, but if you say so, we'll do it again. And when they took that action of faith, when they pushed out off of the shore, when they sailed out into that ocean and took those steps of faith, saying, we're going to believe this guy because this is something significant. This is something important. Their faith was rewarded with a huge, huge catch. Peter walking on water, a very literal step of faith. Peter says, I believe that it's you. Jesus said, all right, show me. Put your money where your mouth is. I want to see you actually walk on the water. If you really believe it's me, if you really believe I'm who I say I am, then you'll come to me. And Jesus knew Peter was going to get afraid. His faith will be shaken. But he also knew Peter was bold enough that he would actually do it. He's like, let me just see if this guy will actually come out on the water. Okay. Peter took that step of faith. He said, I believe. Now let my actions show that I believe. And when he did that, though his faith wavered, he was rewarded by taking a couple steps of on the water, the stormy water of all places. James says in his gospel, in his letter, faith without works is dead. We need to take a step of faith that show where our hearts are at. The last thing and the most important point today is that Thomas's doubt led to a personal faith. Having doubts, as we said, is not bad. It is not wrong, but it shouldn't stay there. If you live your life with these doubts, then when that storm comes up, you're going to be shaken. Let's look at what Thomas says in verse 28. Very simply, the guy who only has 11 Bible Gateway results to his name says this, my Lord and my God. It was a personal faith. It was a personal revelation that Thomas had. My Lord and my God. It wasn't a secondhand account. It wasn't faith and trust because the disciples believed it, which it would have been wrong if he did. But it was something personal. He had made it his own. He had seen Jesus in person. He had touched his hands and touched his side. And he wasn't just believing in Jesus, but he was believing Jesus. Did you catch that? There's a difference there. He wasn't just believing in Jesus. He was believing Jesus. See, he had a personal relationship with Jesus. He was close enough to him to believe who he was from the horse's mouth, based on what Jesus said. He wasn't just believing in blind faith. He was believing because he had come through. He had waded through his doubts, and he had come on the other side and now says, I made this my own. Paul commended the Bereans for studying and testing every word that he said and not just taking it at face value. He said, truly, your faith is strong. Why? Because they were critical and they tested everything and they found that it was true. In the same way, God wants us to test the scriptures, to study them, to make sure that they line up with everything else. They want you to not just accept everything that I say at face value, but to actually test it. Thomas went through that process. He struggled with doubt. He had his doubts, but he worked through them. He said, this is what I need to believe. Jesus gave it to him in spades. And on the other side of that, he said, my Lord and my God. Today, doubt is not the end of real faith. For many people, it can be the beginning. As tradition has it, we know that Thomas traveled farther than any disciple to spread the good news. After Jesus ascended, after the disciples were dispersed and persecution began, Thomas traveled as far as India, tradition has it, to spread the word. And when the enemies of Christ met him in a cave one morning and said, renounce your faith, he said, I would never renounce my Lord and my God. And they killed him with a spear. Martyred for his faith. You see, the same Thomas that doubted Jesus' existence was the same Thomas that had the faith to die for him. But Thomas didn't accept it right off the bat. Thomas had to earn his faith a little bit. He struggled with that doubt, that skepticism. But on the other side of that, as he worked through it, as he asked Jesus for help, as he took that step of faith and went back with the disciples and ate with them again, his doubt led him to a strong faith, a faith that he would die for. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Do you struggle with your faith? Do you struggle with doubts? I want to tell you this morning, that's okay, but let's work through them. I can tell you that when you doubt, on the other side of those doubts, if you allow God to work, if you work alongside another believer to help you through those, your faith will be unshakable. Sometimes blind faith is just someone else's faith that we've been spouting out ourselves. But when we make it our own and when we personalize it, it's even easier to live it out. For some of us, it's going to take work. For some of us, that comes naturally, and we want to doubt or we want to prove everything. We are naturally skeptical. Let's work through it. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Are you studying the word? Are you taking those steps of faith, exercising what little faith you may have, and saying, I'm going to believe this with all my heart. Help grow my faith. Jesus, we come before you today humbly, and we ask for your help. Help my doubts. Lord, as you surround us with so many people in your very word that guides us and leads us, help us to not neglect it. Help us not neglect meeting together, studying your word, because that will be the key to overcoming those doubts. Lord, we believe, and we're asking you now that as you help us to overcome these doubts, Lord, our faith would grow dramatically stronger on the other side, that we would have a faith worth dying for. We love you today. We believe. Help our unbelief. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go forward today in thanksgiving and let God, let his people help you through your doubts.